I invite you to turn your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, and we'll take a look at this chapter tonight. Pray the Lord will bless us in it. You might see those things the Lord has for us. Again, a principle that we've seen that is true, where the Lord tells and is dealing with the nation of Israel. I believe in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah. It's either Isaiah or Jeremiah. So I guess sometimes I get those books and contents of those books mixed up. But we need the principle of line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, is the way that the Word of God comes to us, and we need to receive it. We need to receive it and build and be edified, be built up in the most holy faith, and know what the Lord says. What we're going to find here in this chapter, I believe, is we're going to the preacher, as Solomon calls himself and refers to himself in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's writing this book. He's coming, in a sense, to the end of the introduction and then going to get down to the pithy maxims, okay? And we're going to see that in the next chapter, I believe, where that's going to become the meat of what's being dealt with as opposed to particular subjects that he's dealt with. And so we looked at last time where wisdom was given personality. Wisdom was dealt with as a person, a she. I mentioned to you how it is in some some folks' opinion, and it's erroneous, but in their opinion, they take the position that wisdom is that which is greater than God. No, the Lord possesses wisdom. He is the author of wisdom. And some of the references that are there where it was wisdom was as one that was brought up with the Lord. There's those that erroneously take a position that God did have a beginning. But he's the self-existent one, the great self-existent one. Has no beginning, has no end. And wisdom is an attribute of God. And we need to see that. We need to know that, learn that, and we need to take that to us. Here in chapter 9 of the book of Proverbs, we see here, wisdom is at work, and so should we. Wisdom is at work, and so should we. Look at this, in verse number 1, wisdom hath builded her house. She hath hewn out her seven pillars. I've not done research about the meaning of the seven pillars, but I believe that it does apply to the solidness, the steadiness, the appropriateness and timeliness of wisdom. Wisdom has built her house. She's made a place to live. And of course, wisdom is not a person, referred to as a person, but there is order that wisdom tells. She has hewn out her seven pillars. And I find that, and I kind of wonder about that reference there. Seven pillars. Why seven pillars? It must be some reference to the building of buildings. And musing about that and considering about that, if you had a square or a rectangle type of house, and of course most of the construction that we have in our day is this stick framing, as it's called. You know, that's the way houses are built; they're stick framed. But in the days where and earlier in our country when there was more timber frame construction, it was the beams and the corner posts with building with wood that would hold up the structure, and they had to be stable. They had to be present. You go back, and I don't know much about it, but back in different times in antiquity, like with the Romans and the Greeks, they would build out of stone. And that stone construction, there had to be columns, there had to be pillars in place that could handle and support all the weight. You remember the reference to Samson. When he was there and brought to the center columns, I think if we understand that right, the center columns of that structure, it was a great structure because there were more killed at Samson's death than all that he had killed in his life. Isn't that the testimony of the Scripture? So this had to be a very, very large building, and there were those underneath the roof of that building, there were those upon the roof of that building, and by Samson taking a hold of those two columns, and the Lord giving him strength to do so, he took and collapsed those two columns, and the whole thing came down. And so There's something here about seven pillars. Maybe it's a minimum that's needed for the type of construction that they did in that day. If you consider a rectangle or a square construction, you'd have, you know, maybe four corners and then two pillars in the middle holding up what we would call the ridge pole in our day, and one in the middle to make that steadfast so it wouldn't a slope for rafters to be put on it. Or even in a hexagon kind of construction, there would be one center post that's there. Wisdom takes into account everything that needs to be for something to be solid. And so it's wisdom is that way. And so whether we take this to a physical application, it's so, or we take it to a spiritual application, wisdom knows how to build the house. And we've preached about it and taught about it. You know, there's three houses that we deal with in our lives. The house of our life, okay, our spiritual house, if you will, as an individual. We're referred to as the body is referred to as a tabernacle. We have our spiritual lives that are there that we're building or not building. And if we are building in a right eternal way, it's of course being built on Christ. We have the houses of our families, okay, our homes, and then we have the house of the Lord's church. And we're instructed in the scripture about that. Wisdom knows how to build those houses right. It goes on to say here, she hath killed her beast, she hath mingled her wine, she hath also furnished her table. With wisdom, there's always provision. There's always a looking toward what is needed and the work that will be required to provide that. Wisdom speaks that way. Wisdom's not caught off guard. Wisdom doesn't get to a point and says, oh, we're hungry, we need to do something about it, and oh, we don't have anything to do, as an example, we don't have anything to fix, so now we've got to go to the store, and oh, it's a day when the store's closed, and so on. You understand what I'm saying? Wisdom looks ahead. And there's a balance, and as we consider in the book of the Proverbs, you know, there's things that are said there that we might think might fly in the face of some of the things that the Lord in the New Testament scriptures and the Gospels told us. Said, be content with such things as you have. And he says also, don't worry about days to come, but deal with today. And so the thing is these things in the scripture we know are never contradictory. There's always right balance. Okay. There's always right balance in that. And we need to understand that. The Lord, I don't think in any way the Lord Jesus Christ would say, okay, these parts and portions of the book of Proverbs, because they say what they say, they're out. He wouldn't say that. That's not it. But there's right balance of things. Do we need to fret about the future? No. Do we need to do what's well? And to do that we have in front of us? Yes. Now, do we need to be wise and knowledgeable? Yes. Do we need to trust in those things that we work for and towards? No. Our trust is to be in the Lord. Amen. And so, and the scripture tells us out that the book of Proverbs, I believe it is, it says that a wise man tendeth well and looketh towards his flocks. Okay. Now, we're not flock keepers today, but we need to be good stewards, and there's certainly a principle there of being good stewards. Wisdom has a provision, and wisdom is thinking ahead. And it goes on here in verse number 3, she has sent forth her maidens, she crieth upon the highest place of the cities. And so her maidens are well prepared, and in this giving, wisdom is referred to and gender. She's prepared, she's tending to the things that are right, she's looking ahead. And this is the wisdom of the Lord. She sendeth forth her maidens. Her maidens are well prepared. As it says of the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, that she riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She's prepared and she is looking forward and working toward those things. And then it ends up there in verse number 3, she crieth upon the highest places of the city. And let's remember these verses later on in the chapter, because there's going to be a parallel, a comparison to another woman that's mentioned here in this chapter. And so there's the preacher has given this, the Lord has given this to us to put out two different ways in front of us, and what will it be that we will choose? What will it be that we will go after? Wisdom hath builded her house, hewn out her seven pillars, killed her beast, mingled her wine, furnished her table. sent forth her maidens, and she crieth on the highest places of the city. And what's she saying? You simple fellas, you simple ones, turn in here. I'll show you good things. Wisdom's message is repeated again in verse number 4. Whoso is simple or foolish, a seducible, okay, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, and this I find it interesting that this word understanding here has not been rendered this way before, but previously, as we've looked at in a few other places, it's been rendered as the heart. Okay, and so that's interesting. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither to wisdom's house. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, wanteth or lacketh in the heart. You know, are you a person that are you and I persons who are vain? You know, vanity is talking about emptiness. Do we have some substance about us? Do we have some eternal substance about us? Or are we just flighty and flitty and just full of the world and just silly and not and having no sense of soberness at all about us? Or are we filled with the wisdom and the knowledge, the instruction of the Lord? The Lord, we sought the Lord's face in it and continue to do so, continually do so, that we might take what He teaches us and apply it. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither to wisdom. As for him that wanteth in the heart, if you will, okay, wanteth understanding, wanteth in the heart, she saith to him, remember what it says in Proverbs 4:23, we've looked at it, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now, the Lord said, whatever, not what goes into a man defiles him, but what comes out. That defileth the man. Wisdom says, verse number 5, come, eat of my bread, and drink of the wine which I have mingled. Follow after my way. Forsake the simple, the foolish. It's going to, in verse number 4, this word here for the foolish in verse 6 is the same as simple. It said, forsake that. Forsake that simplicity. That simple, seducible, foolish way. Are you and I gullible? You know, we need the Word of God in us so we won't be gullible. We need to have wisdom, wisdom, wisdom. What is it that's said? It's been said, and we don't need to be, I mean, we don't need to be the hardest of skeptics. We don't need to, what's the word escapes me, we don't need to become so, it's almost coming in there. The Stoics is what I'm thinking about. Or we just don't. We need to be able to evaluate well. We need to be able to evaluate things good according to what the Lord says. Are we gullible? Or are we seducible? We need to be wise in the Lord, and we just don't need to believe everything without evaluating it. Okay, it's been said what I was getting to earlier. It says don't believe anything you hear. Only believe a quarter of what you read and half of what you see. Right? Maybe I've changed that a little bit, but you know, in regards to the things of the world, you know, just because it's on TV, just because it came in the newspaper, doesn't mean it's right. Okay, and so we need to you know, there's appropriateness of researching things and looking things up and such as that. But wisdom says to this one, come eat of my bread, drink of the wine which I've mingled. Verse 6, forsake the foolish, the simple, and live, and go in the way of understanding. Go in that way. Now, Solomon is the Lord's blessing him with and giving him some of these proverbs, and we see a transition here even in this chapter where he breaks off of talking about wisdom and then just throws out some different things. And they're, again, these pithy maxims. Look at them. They're one verse deals with the subject, and they may build a little bit, but they for the most part, when it gets into this, they deal with the subject at hand and just get right to it. And put a punch in it. He that reproveth a scorner, verse 7, getteth to himself shame. And he that rebuketh a wicked man getteth himself a blot. Boom. There it is. Well, what's all that talking about? Well, reproving is talking about instructing, or maybe even as far as chastising or correcting, to punish, or some of the synonyms, or to make one sore. One that reproveth a scorner. What's a scorner? Well, he's a scoffer. He's one that he scoffs. He derides things. He runs things down. One that is that mocks and teaches a wicked, evil way. Remember what it says in Psalms 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the godly. And we know the progression that's there. I trust that you know about the progression there in Psalms 1. Walketh, or standeth in the way of sinners, so now standing. Or listen to what it says here, or sitteth in the seat of the scornful. The scorner is one that likes to do very little other than just sit back and pick on things that people do. They're not involved with it. They don't want to be involved, because being involved in doing something means there's risk. And if they make a mistake, they don't understand. They're so critical themselves that if they make a mistake, they don't want to be found in a position of making a mistake. But you know what, brothers and sisters? The way it's going to be, doers are going to make mistakes. But those that do nothing will never make a mistake. And so we need to go as well as we can and do the best that we can. But if we make an error, we make an error. We don't need to let that get us down, but what we need to do is learn from it and then pick up and go again. Okay, go again. I know this fella. I was helping him, and I was helping him do some work at a place and I was using the saw to be able to cut open what we were working on, and I cut off his electric wire. And then I went, and I did it. And, you know, I hated it. I thought I'd made provision to avoid that thing and all that. And so then I said, well, we got to do it. I got to get some more rope on the wire, so to speak, so I can get it fixed. And you know what it did? I got the saw out, and I cut it open a little bit more. And you know what fell out? Some more of his wire. You know, but it's not going to get fixed if we don't pursue. You know, I mean, you make mistakes, so you try to learn from your mistakes and not repeat them three or four times. But so a scorner is one that doesn't want to be involved. They want to evaluate and ridicule others. You know what a scorner will do too? A scorner will take somebody and they'll get somebody and they'll send them to do something, and then if it falls apart at their hands, they're yet off the hook. Consider that. You know what a scorner is there in the very much in the category of a Nicolaitan, a people controller. I think very much that that's the case. Because, well, they don't want to be guilty of anything, and they'll look to control people that they can send to do their work. But then if all falls up, blows apart, whatever, they don't directly bear the heartache because they're not involved. But yet they can stand back and they can criticize. Pick. May the Lord help us that we not go and sit in the seat of the scorner. He that reproveth a scorner getteth to himself shame, disgrace, confusion. You know what? One that is a scorner, and Gill, when I was reading about this, Gill refers to this, namely in the public place, John Gill and his commentaries. He talks about to publicly rebuke one that is a scorner, so they just can't take it. They just can't. They'll rise up against it, and it'll be a shame to one that tries to do it. A scorner, is anybody too far gone? No. No one's too far gone for the Word of God to have impact. No. But we need to beware. We need to beware how we seek to help folks. If we do so publicly, it may come back on us. Even other verses in Proverbs talk about that. And of course, there's areas of purview or responsibility that we have. You know, a pastor may need to do one thing, a brother or sister may need to do another in regards to trying to help their brother or sister about an issue or a thing that they have, if you will. He that rebuketh a wicked man getteth to himself a blot. And of course, a rebuke here is also talking about correction, or to argue. I've given to you and mentioned in the past that reproof is talking about when we're heading, it seems to me to be talking when we're heading towards a thing. We're not involved with it yet, but we're heading that direction. Reproof is a warning. Don't go that way. You're going to end up in the middle of that. Rebuke is what we get and what we give out when we have gone ahead and gotten the middle of it and we need corrected. Okay? And one that seeks to rebuke a wicked man will get to himself a blot. One that is morally wrong, that's the meaning here. And this blot is talking about a stain or a blemish. And it does seem to refer to that which is public. We got to be careful. You know, there is we need to know what's right. We need to do what's right. That's our witness. And then we need to have wisdom and understanding and knowledge about how to deal with things. You know, and the way that the greatest tool and blessing that we have is that of prayer. Lord, how do I handle this? Lord, when do I say something? Lord, what do I say? Lord, help me to meet the responsibility that I have in dealing with this. And so I think this verse speaks to us about that. In verse number 8, it says, "Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee." And again, referring to that publicly, if one would be called on the carpet, we've even seen that ourselves, when it would be a scorner would think that, why, rebuke me in front of folks? I cannot be guilty of anything. Well, that's not so. We can all be guilty of anything. We can be. And it needs to be done well and needs to be done right. But reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. One that desires the way of the Lord, one that desires wisdom from the Lord, he'll take it and chew on it rather than just flaring and getting mad. He'll take it and say, okay, I needed that. Or a wise man will take it and say, well, I don't think they're right about that, but I appreciate what they were trying to do. There won't be this backlash from a wise man. Reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. Why? Those that seek and desire the wisdom of the Lord are instructable. We need to be instructable. I need to be instructable. I need to be teachable. As pastor of Olmsted Baptist Church, part of my job is to teach and preach, but I'm not the end all. I don't know everything. I need to be instructable by the Lord. And you know what? I need to be instructable from you too. Because as brothers and sisters in Christ, we help one another. And we teach one another. We do. We do. And we need to be that way. That, I believe, is pleasing to the Lord. Do we need to fall for anything? No, our reference is always the Word of God. Show me that in the Scriptures, right? I mean, in a right, good way. But we need to be instructable. A wise man will love reproof. He will love thee. Verse 9, give instruction to a wise man, and he will gain. He will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, right, a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. Learning. Receiving instruction all the time in every way. May the Lord help us that we never take the position and have the opinion of ourselves that we've arrived, because we haven't. We have not arrived. As long as we're living and our heart is pumping and the blood is coursing through our veins, we have not arrived. We can always have room to learn and to grow, especially grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. There's always something that it can be learned. And a wise man wants it, desires it, and is looking for it. A just man, a righteous man, a justified man desires to increase in learning. In verse number 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. This is talking about moral reverence, or this word fear is a reverencing of God. Yes, He is terrible. Yes, He is dreadful. Yes, He could snuff us out in a moment. But the Lord saved our souls. He's not going to do that to us. Amen. We love Him. He loves us. We love Him because He first loved us. And not only has He just saved our souls, He's made us sons. Joint heirs with Christ. Amen. He is interested in us indeed. But we do fear Him as our Father. We know His great power. We praise Him for His mercy and not giving us what we deserved. Amen. I deserve to be in hell. And I know He can do it. But He saved me. He's rescued me from that. And I praise Him for it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Knowing who the Lord is and fearing and reverencing Him. And what that does is our hearts and our eyes are turned to the Lord and we say, what are you saying, Lord? One that has done such a great thing for us, one that is so great in and of Himself. As mentioned earlier, the great self-existent one. Do we want to hear what He says? Are we wanting to receive what He says? Or are we apathetic about what He says? Are we interested in what the Lord's doing? You know, our world is precarious now, isn't it? And it's getting worse. But praise God. We talked about this here a while ago, a little bit ago, how from the Word of God, we know what's going to happen. We don't know every whit and every detail, but we know the plan of God. He shared that with us. He's shown us that in His Word. Isn't that great rest and consolation? It is. We know where we're going. We know what He's going to do for us. John says it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We don't know what that feels like, and how we would say it or seek to understand it, but we know it's going to be. And it's not a lottery kind of hope, amen? It's a no-so hope, right? But it is. It is. It's there in Christ. Give instruction to a wise man. Or, I'm sorry, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge of the holy. Knowledge of the holy. The holy. The Lord. I know it's not capitalized, but I think that's what it's talking about. Or if you will, maybe the holy way of the Lord. And Peter writes and quotes the Old Testament scriptures where the Lord says, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Knowledge of the holiness of God. Knowledge of Him is understanding. Remember what it says in Matthew chapter 11, 29? Boy, Matthew has greater significance to me now. It does. I hear the name Matthew. Boy, that clicks now. That clicks now. In Matthew 11:29, the Lord says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn about your Lord. Know about Him. Know the facts and the statistics, right? Many, we've got some in our family that are just very knowledgeable about sports. I mean, no statistics about this one and that one and the other one. That never has been my thing. Well, we need to know the facts and the figures about the Lord. Amen? We do, because those are the ones indeed that matter. We need to know about Him. In verse number 11, it says, another pithy maxim, by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me, by the Lord and His wisdom, His knowledge, His understanding, yeah, indeed. For by me, you put any of those in there, and they all stem from the Lord. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. You know, we think about days multiplied and years increased. More days, that could be one way that it is. But how about blessings along the way? How about bigger, if you will, fatter, fuller days? Amen. The blessings of God. The blessings of God. You know, the Lord blesses us continually. You know, but what happens, and we know it, but what happens when we don't see it? If we don't see them, we don't get to rejoice in them, do we? But if we see them, you see what I'm saying? If we see those blessings, aren't our days increased? Aren't our years multiplied by the blessing and the touch of the Lord upon us? Upon our own lives, upon our family, upon our church? And it was not just adding more to them, more days and more years, but that life that the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, I've come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. That abundantly is good, isn't it? It's good. All the blessing and rejoicing in the Lord. And then, in verse number 12, it says, if thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. It'll benefit you the most. It'll benefit those around you, but it'll benefit you the most. If we'll take wisdom to us, I can't take wisdom to me and transfer that to my children. We instruct our children, if you will, but they've got to take it to themselves. As a pastor, I can teach and I can preach, but I can't do it for you. Okay, I can't put it in you. I can't take it and make it take hold in you. You must pursue that. We must pursue that. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear it. Because see what happens. We've looked about this earlier in earlier chapters. What happens to the wicked one? What happens to the scorner? What happens to the one that walks in the evil path and walks after the evil way and looks to take the life of those that they encounter to sort of the sake of taking their stuff, and they malign and they scorn and they ridicule and they mock? In time, that turns around on them. They're there with it all alone. When they can't run with the pack that chapter 1 talked about, and the pack turns on them, or the days of life run out, and all of that wickedness, all that scorn, all that mockery, all that thievery, all that nastiness that men pursue in different ways or one way or another, it comes to an end. And at the end of life, it's vain. It accomplished nothing eternal, did it? When it comes down to the time of death, the money won't matter. The accolades of men won't matter. The lands and the accomplishments and all that and the things of the world won't matter. All that'll matter is the salvation of the soul in Jesus Christ and what that sinner, what that child of God worked in sin ahead. That's all that'll matter. But for the sinner without Christ, they have no life and they have nothing sin ahead, have they? No treasure laid up in heaven. No service to the Lord. And then, here in verse number 13, it mentions it again, more warning and instruction regarding the promiscuous. A foolish woman is clamorous. We've seen this word in Proverbs chapter 7. This word clamorous is loud, the word loud in Proverbs 7, as we took a look at that chapter. A foolish woman is clamorous. She's loud. She's making a loud sound. In the English, to hum, commotion, tumult, rage, moaning and clamor, clamorous. And crying aloud, being disquieted. Contrary to what the meek and quiet spirit that the Lord says is acceptable to God for the woman, and I believe even the Lord's people. Be in a rage, to be troubled, to make a tumult, and so on. A foolish woman is clamorous. And this can be taken, and it certainly can be taken and applied to a man also. We know that that's the case. She is simple and knoweth nothing. He says, wisdom knows everything. Remember those verses at the beginning of the chapter? Wisdom knows a lot. She's built her own house. Not house with another, but her own. She's mingled her wine. She's killed her beast. She's prepared her table, and she takes care of those in her house. But look at this one. This one here, this way is clamorous. It's simple and knoweth nothing. Verse 14, she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city. That's where wisdom was at, right? crying in those high places. We've seen earlier crying at the gates, right? There's a wise right way and a wicked way that's being shown us here and paralleled. The high place of the city, could it be that one would do so and be great in their mind? I mean, you know, with the prostitutes that work down in the gutter in Nashville, they think they're living a great life and living a high life, maybe even making a lot of money. But when their beauty passes, or they're ate up with their wickedness and their sin, it's all vanity, isn't it? It's all gone. Nothing for the future. Nothing good. Because it passes. Maybe this one thinks that they're high. Or maybe they would be found in the upper echelons of society, as we would say. But it's a wicked way, isn't it? It's a wicked, wicked way. She sitteth at the door of her house on the seat in the high places of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. Remember what wisdom said? Let the simple turn in here and learn something good that'll help you. This one here says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, the one that needs some wisdom, needs some understanding. Listen to what she says. Notice the parallel to that which was in verse number 4. It's in verse 4 it says, whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, come, eat of my bread, drink of my wine, verse 5, which I have mingled, and forsake the foolish, and live, and go in the way of understanding. This one says, whoso is simple, verse number 16, let him turn in hither. And as for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. It's very much what was said in chapter 1, wasn't it? Let's have one purse. Let's put all our stuff together. Let's take that one who is innocent and take their stuff from them and take it from them and take their life and let's enjoy it. Let's not work. But let us steal and pilfer and live a riotous life. Stolen waters are sweet and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Verse 18. But the Lord, praise God, He always tells us the truth. And Solomon here tells His children the truth. The Lord tells His children the truth. But He knoweth not that the dead are there and that her guests are in the depths of hell. The grave, the pit, destruction, misery, and shame. In chapter 10, I want to read and we'll close here. Just read verse number 1. Seems like this is a marker that shows that the introduction, we've got to the introduction. He's dealt with some subjects and now is going to get into these proverbs, just one or two liners, maybe three liners that deal with something and just great wisdom that the Lord is blessed with here and blessed with in the Scripture. In chapter 10, verse 1, the Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is a heaviness to his mother. That's truth, isn't it? Indeed, it is. We'll be looking at more of that. As the Lord's children, may the Lord help us and take His Word and put it in us. We have the mind of God in us.